encourage you now to take a Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing our series in Matthew. We come this week to the end of chapter 6, so please turn there with me, and then we will stand together, as always, for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Remember, this is Christ continuing to give the Sermon on the Mount. Give careful attention now to the word of the Lord. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word to us. Let's pray together now that he would bless us as we consider his word. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning to a passage that is probably not so much unknown to us as it is a passage that we struggle to apply and live out. And so we ask that you would instruct us through your word here, but more than that, you would apply it to our lives. May it be, O Lord, that as we hear the word of Christ together this morning, we would be a people who worry less and seek you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, we come to the teaching of Christ on the topic of anxiety or worry. There could hardly be a more obviously relevant topic to us today. Of course, people have always struggled with worry. But if you spend any time reading the news, you know that there are all these studies and statistics showing us that anxiety is on the rise among us, from the oldest to the youngest, about things from finances to social position to what people think of us. We are anxious people. And I expect that many, perhaps most of you today, if you were honest, would have to say, yes, I'm worried. I'm anxious about many things. And then we come to this passage together, and we see quite transparently, right on the surface, that Jesus does not intend for his disciples to live lives trapped by worry. He says it over and over again in so many different ways, do not worry. Do not worry. Jesus does not intend for his disciples to live anxious lives. But as we enter this passage, I want to call your attention to something that you must see throughout. Jesus is primarily speaking to his disciples here. You remember that from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 1, it tells us that his disciples came to him and he taught them. Others were overhearing, but the you of the Sermon on the Mount is almost always his disciples. In this passage, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you don't need to be anxious. And I emphasize that so that you will understand from the beginning that if you are looking for a secular solution to anxiety here, you will be disappointed. There is no way to pick up a solution to worry here while leaving the Lord behind. Maybe you'll get a few fragments of insight, but you'll miss the key. You need to belong to Christ for any of this to really make sense. Because the key is this. Only the gospel assurance that God is your Father will kill the roots of worry. Only the gospel assurance that God is your Father can kill the roots of worry. Only that will do more than just give you techniques to manage your anxious thoughts, but will dig far deeper to uproot it from your hearts. Now, as we enter this passage, I think Jesus is helping us to see two main things here, and these will be our two main points this morning. He's going to show us, first, why we do not need to worry as his disciples, why we don't need to worry, and then secondly, what we should do instead of worry. So why we don't need to worry and what we should do instead. First, Jesus shows us here why we don't need to worry. Anxiety is a slippery enemy, isn't it? It transforms so quickly. It pivots from one thought to the next. An anxious mind is usually a racing mind. And Jesus here so skillfully gives us a series of rapid-fire questions and instructions that attack worry from many different angles. And as we look at this passage together, I think we can discern six different reasons why a Christian doesn't need to worry. Six reasons why we don't need to worry. The first that Jesus sets before us is that your Father gave you life. Your Father gave you life. In verse 25, Jesus enters into the subject by saying, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus is calling us away here from that anxious, excessive concern that gnaws away at us, that we won't have something necessary for life. And his first line of argument is this question: is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, there are a couple of ways we could take the question that Jesus sets before us here. We could take it as if the word "more" is primarily a comparison of quantity, as in, there are more things to life than food and clothing. I think that wouldn't be much of a cure for anxiety, because it would simply move our anxiety from food and clothing to those other things that are more important. The comparison of quantity just divides our anxiety. It does not resolve it. But the comparison that Jesus is making here could also be, and in context certainly is, a comparison of quality or of value. As Jesus says in verse 26, using different words, "Are you not of more value than they?" That's the kind of comparison he's already making here in verse 25. Your life is of more value than food, and your body of more value than clothing. What's the point? How does that help us? Jesus is helping us to see your Father in heaven has made you. He's already given you life, and he's formed your body. If he has done these things for you, you can be confident he will provide for that life and that body with food and clothing. To paraphrase what J.C. Ryle says about this verse, "He who made you will find meat to feed you." He who made you will find meat to feed you. The Lord made his children for a purpose, just as we are. He formed us to glorify and enjoy him. He has purposes for us, so we can say confidently, as Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." The Lord gave you life. He will provide for that life. That's the first reason why we don't need to worry. But Jesus moves quickly to a second reason. Your Father feeds the birds. Your Father feeds the birds. We see birds all the time, but we rarely see them, as in we rarely notice them. And as Jesus calls our attention to the birds here, it's not just so that we will be soothed by some beautiful natural scene. He's calling us to look and to think, to pay attention to what nature teaches us, ultimately, about God. In verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Birds, of course, are not completely idle, and neither are we. They fly around, they scratch the ground, they look for food, but they do not fret about the future. They don't plant seeds or harvest crops or fill up barns. They eat what grows by itself, and the Lord feeds them. But what is the point of the comparison that Jesus is making here? Is his point that you and I should be more like the birds? I don't think it is. I don't think Jesus is saying you shouldn't have a storehouse or plant seeds or have a savings account. It's not so much that we should be more like birds, but that we should notice the way our Father cares for the birds. The point here is about the goodness of God. As Psalm 147 verse 9 says, "He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry." He does that for these birds that do not plan for the future. And if he does that for them, he will do that for us. We are of more value than they. Our Father, who cares for the birds, will feed us as well. That's the second reason. And then there's a third reason why we don't need to worry. In verse 27, Jesus teaches us that your Father determines your days. Your Father determines your days. Now, this point might not be quite as obvious to you because Jesus uses a surprising mixture of language in verse 27. In the New King James Version, verse 27 says, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" But if you have the English Standard Version, it reads this way, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Why are these translations slightly different? Well, it's because Jesus is combining a word for a measurement of space with a measurement of time. We could translate it more literally, as the New American Standard Version does, by saying, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit, a measurement of length, to his life's span, a measurement of time?" So the translations can be a bit confusing as they try to clarify this for us, but I think the point is quite clear, isn't it? That worry does not change the timeline of your life. Worrying about tomorrow will not extend that lifespan at all. Worrying about tomorrow will not keep you alive any longer than not worrying about tomorrow. Worry does no good, as we all know. And yet the point that Jesus makes drives us deeper. He's not just saying worry does no good. The world knows that as well. But what Jesus says here, set against the background of the Bible's teaching, reminds us and calls us to think about who determines the number of our days. Who determines the contents of our days? It's our Father in heaven. He is the one who has designed our lives, who has established your personal timeline so firmly from the end to the beginning and everything in between that worrying will not change it at all. We cannot, by worrying, change the timeline of our lives, but we can trust that our Father knows the number and the nature of the days that he's appointed for you. We do not need to worry. Our Father determines our days. We move quickly then to a fourth reason why a Christian doesn't need to worry. You see how Jesus is quickly arguing with us, breaking down our worries. And the fourth reason is that your Father clothes the flowers. Your Father clothes the flowers. Once again, Jesus calls our attention to God's care for all of his creatures, this time by calling our attention to wildflowers. Look at verse 28. "So why do you worry about clothing?" Jesus says. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Wildflowers have a couple of things going against them here that Jesus points out. First, they don't do any work. They don't toil or spin. They just are. They just grow. And the second thing that they have going against them is that they're extremely temporary and fragile and common. Grass of the field is here today and tomorrow, dried out and used as fuel, thrown into the oven. The flowers are fragile. They don't do anything. And yet, what does God do for them? He clothes them in splendor that Jesus says surpasses even the riches of Solomon. And you see the gentle rebuke here as Jesus brings in Solomon. What do you and I always think in our anxiety? If I were the richest man in the world, I wouldn't worry. If I just had more wealth, then I would be secure. And Jesus says it's not about your wealth, and it's not about your work. Ultimately, it is the goodness of your Father in heaven that clothes you in glory. And the generosity of God is such that he is willing to clothe these passing flowers of the field in a greater splendor than all the wealth of Solomon could ever obtain. And Jesus applies it so clearly. If he does this for the grass of the field that quickly passes away, how much more will he clothe you, his child, for whom he has eternal purposes in store? If he clothes them, he will clothe us. And that brings us to a fifth reason why Christians don't need to worry. The fifth reason is that your Father knows you and your needs. Your Father knows you and your needs. In verse 31, Jesus continues, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." When Jesus mentions Gentiles here, remember he's speaking to a Jewish audience at the time. And the Gentiles to them were those who did not know the Lord, those who were strangers to the true God of Israel. They didn't know the Lord as their God. I'm going to translate this into more current terms. This means that if you are not a Christian, you don't belong to the Lord and know him through the gospel, then you are in the category of Gentiles here. Those who don't know the Lord as their God must anxiously seek after the necessities of life, because if they don't, they fear, no one will. Where will we get the necessities, the food and the clothing, the money that we need? But Jesus tells his disciples, don't worry about such things. And yet, notice how he does it. He does not say that these things are unnecessary. These are not luxuries. These are the necessities of life. Food, clothing, these are necessities. Jesus doesn't say don't worry about them because they're unnecessary. He tells us not to worry about them because they're taken care of by our Father. Verse 32, your Father in heaven, he knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, they will be added to you. The things we truly need will be given to the children of God. That may not include luxuries, but what we need will be provided. Our Father knows us, he knows what we need, and he will provide. That's the fifth reason. And then the sixth reason why a Christian doesn't need to worry is found at the end of our passage, and it's that your Father provides daily provision. Your Father provides daily provision. In verse 34, Jesus gets right to the heart of anxiety, doesn't he? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worry is worry about tomorrow. In our house, we often say that worry is borrowing problems from the future. That's what we're doing when we worry. Suffering happens in the present, but worry is all about the future. Even if things are going well now, we worry that tomorrow things will not be going well. And we worry that when things go wrong tomorrow, we won't be equipped to face it. Now notice, Jesus here does not deny that there will be troubles tomorrow. Jesus tells us clearly so often, we will face trouble in this life. Tomorrow will have its troubles. But worrying about it today will do nothing to equip you for it tomorrow. Now, usually what we fear never happens. We understand that. But the point that Jesus is making here applies even if it does happen. Notice that. When our Father in heaven sends a trial upon us, as he may do, he will send with it the grace to bear it. But he will do that usually not today when the trial is in the future, but tomorrow when the trial comes. God usually provides for us like he provided for the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. Do you remember that? It was daily provision. They were not able to store it up to keep it for tomorrow. They had to wait and trust that the hunger tomorrow would be met with manna tomorrow. In the same way, God provides the needs for tomorrow tomorrow. And he provides our needs for today today. We can trust him in this. Again, J.C. Ryle says, "We know not what may happen on the morrow. This only we may be assured of. If tomorrow brings a cross, he who sends it can and will send grace to bear it." If tomorrow brings a cross for you to bear, he who sends it can and will send grace to bear it. And so we need not worry about tomorrow's troubles. The Lord will provide each day. Now we've moved quickly, very quickly, through these six reasons. But I've done this intentionally so that I hope that you will see that in all of these six reasons, there is really a common theme, isn't there? And what I've said are six reasons are really six ways of expressing one reason we do not need to worry. It's that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us. Jesus is pleading with us to see and believe here. Your Father in heaven is trustworthy. Do you see this? How that runs throughout it? Look at verse 26. Who is it who feeds the birds of the air? It's not their Father. It's not the Father. It's your Father in heaven. The one who feeds them is your Father. Who is it who knows your needs in verse 32? It is your heavenly Father who knows that you need all these things and will provide it. Jesus is moving our eyes off of our fears and onto our Father in heaven. If this God is your heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ, then you do not need to worry. I am not saying that you will never worry, but you do not need to worry. The God who is sovereign, wise, gracious, abundant in his generosity to his creatures, he is your Father, and he will take care of you today, tomorrow, and in all your tomorrows. You do not need to worry, ultimately, because you have a Father in heaven who cares for you. Ultimately, that's why we don't need to worry. And that brings us then to our second point this morning. What we should do instead. What we should do instead of worrying. And this is important to grasp because when worry grips your mind, you can try and no doubt have tried to tell yourself, I don't need to worry. Stop worrying. But the more you fixate on your worry, the more you start to just worry about your worrying. It's not enough to just know that you shouldn't worry and to tell yourself to stop worrying. You need to know what to do instead. Notice three things that Jesus shows us we should do instead of worrying. The first, we've already begun to see, is that we should look around. We should look around. Worry turns us in on ourselves, doesn't it? We become consumed with ourselves and what we fear. And Jesus here says, look at the birds. Consider the lilies. Look, see, attend, learn from these things. When we consume ourselves with worry, we turn in on ourselves and we assume that somewhere down there in the pit of our fears, we will find the way of escape, and we will not find it. Instead of looking down into our worries, Jesus calls us to look out to God's revelation of himself. Here, he focuses us on looking out to his revelation in his works, the way God cares for creation. But we also look for God's revelation in his word. Even these very words of Jesus. We listen to what God's works and his word tell us about who God is. This is key to being freed from worry. And you and I know very well this takes effort. It is not easy to break the inward gaze. It's not easy to look at the world around and to actually see what it's teaching us about God. And yet Jesus calls us to make that effort, to look outside of ourselves, to see the truth about our God, and to fight to understand who he is as he's revealing himself to us all around us. Instead of worrying, we need to look around and see what God is revealing about himself. That's the first thing we should do instead of worrying. The second is that we should live by faith. We should live by faith. I expect that if you really take it to heart, verse 30 may initially offend you. Jesus here calls his anxious disciples, "O you of little faith." I expect that that would seem insensitive to many today. Is Jesus really saying that if you had more faith, you would not be anxious? He is. Jesus is saying that to us. Unbelief is at the root of sinful anxiety. Faith drives out sinful worry. Now, bear with me in this, and I think you'll see what it means. Part of the essence of faith is trust, is it not? Not just knowing what God has said, but resting on it, believing it, taking him at his word that he will keep his promises. Now, think of all that God has promised to his children through the gospel. We can't possibly look at all of his promises. They're too many and too glorious. But think of Hebrews 13, verse 5, that the Lord himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation waiting out there around the corner for you if you're in Christ. Think of Romans 8, 28, that God will work all things together for our good. Or John 3, 16, that he will give not just physical life, but eternal life to all who believe in Jesus. God has promised that whoever receives the Son has the right to become a child of God in him. John 1, verse 12. Think of what Jesus says in the parallel to this passage in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God promises that his will for his children is to provide, to protect, to purify, to preserve all the way to the end. And so when we worry, it is because at some level we don't believe him. We're afraid that something will destroy us, he or something else. We're worried that God will allow something to happen to us that is not for our good. We believe that God will somehow withhold or forget to give us something that we really need. In that sense, whenever we are worried, our worry is an articulation of our unbelief. We don't believe that God will do what he promises he will do. Now, when I say that, hear me very clearly. If you worry, that does not mean you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. I'm not suggesting or not trying to suggest that Christians will never struggle with worry or that becoming a Christian means that your worries will instantly disappear. We see it here, don't we? Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he expects that they will be struggling with this. He addresses it gently, graciously, compassionately. And yet he does want us to see that living by faith is the true alternative to worry. That when we are worried, we are setting our eyes on things that are seen, not on things that are unseen. When we are worried, we are increasingly walking by sight and not by faith. And he calls us, instead of trusting what our eyes tell us and what the fearful prophecies of doom arising from within are saying, instead of trusting those, we should receive and rest on the promises of God that will not fail us. Now, if you see this, then perhaps you can see why I said at the beginning, you will never escape worry if you refuse to believe in Christ. You'll never escape worry if you refuse to believe in Christ. And that is because for every unbeliever, for everyone who rejects the gospel and the salvation that is provided through it, for them, the persistent sense of looming dread is real. We are sinners. For our sin, we deserve condemnation. And in the world, not only the care of God for his creatures, but also his wrath against sin is being revealed. God is very patient with all of his creatures. He has been very good to you in providing food and clothing and all the necessities of life thus far. But you must understand that ultimately, if we reject God's mercy extended to us in Christ, we will perish. And so I must say to you this morning, not with glee, but with a sincere desire that you would be saved, that if you do not believe in Christ, you should be worried. You should be more worried than you are. For your eternal future is far more worrisome than you can possibly understand. Now, if you're not a child of God, you do not believe in Christ, I don't deny that you will be able to suppress your worry, escape its manifestations in various ways. Various techniques and distractions might lead you to not feel worried at the moment. But if you are not right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you cannot claim his promises as your own, and you are in mortal peril. But then, on the other hand, do you see the freeness and fullness of the comfort that Christ provides here? If you do believe, if you simply put your faith in Christ, whom God has provided for your salvation, then all of your worries are untrue. All of them are unfounded. Your Father will take care of you. He will not condemn you. He will redeem you. He will do all that is required for you if by grace you have been saved through faith. And so you see, instead of worrying, Christ calls us to live by faith in God and his promises. And then that brings us to a third and final thing that Jesus calls us to do instead of worrying, and that is to seek God's kingdom and righteousness. Seek God's kingdom and righteousness in verse 33. Now, verse 33 is a famous verse. I expect all of you know it. But I want to encourage you to see it in its context today and to see that this verse is deeply connected to the problem of worry. If you were here last Sunday, remember we looked at verses 19 through 24 of this chapter where Jesus was warning his disciples against divided loyalties, warning us against setting our hearts on things on the earth rather than setting our hearts on the kingdom of God. And you notice in verse 25, what he says here about worry is connected to what he said about divided loyalties. It starts in verse 25 with, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry." What Jesus is telling us here about worry is closely connected to what he said before. You can say it this way, whether we are laying up treasures on earth or whether we are worrying about necessities on earth, either way, our eyes are being dragged away from God and his kingdom and onto this world and its ways. And so verse 33 applies not just to our passage today, but also to what we saw last week. And it sums it all up. Rather than fretting and pursuing the luxuries of this life or the necessities of this life, Jesus says in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," there that these things refer to the necessities, "all these things shall be added to you." This is the point that Jesus has been making throughout the Sermon on the Mount, calling his disciples to understand that they must fix their hearts and their loyalties entirely on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Think of what we saw in the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Or think of what we saw in the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus teaches us to pray earlier in chapter 6. "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And only then do we pray, "Give us this day," or "add to us our daily bread." You see, Jesus is teaching us here that one of the reasons we are gripped by worry is because our hearts are set on this world and not the kingdom of God and his righteousness? How much time do you and I spend setting our sights on worldly stuff that quickly is passing away? How little time do we spend setting our minds on things above where Christ is? Jesus is teaching you today that is feeding your worry. Your worry is fueled by seeking first this world and its kingdom rather than the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so Jesus calls us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if we do that, brothers and sisters, we know we have what we seek. For here again, from Luke 12:32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So instead of worrying, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As we conclude this morning, I acknowledge that I've suggested to you this is the only solution to worry, what Jesus lays out for us here. And I want to say once again, to clarify, I do not mean it's the only thing that can make you feel a little less worried. There are all kinds of tricks and techniques that the world can give you that may help in some way to let you feel less worried. The world can tell you that worry doesn't help. The world can tell you that worry is unhealthy. But the world cannot get at the root of worry, the knowledge that we are insecure and dying. That's where it comes from. The knowledge deep-rooted in our fallen hearts that we are not okay, that we're sinners, that we're not secure. Think of what Psalm 73 says of those who scoff at God. Surely you set them in slippery places. Isn't that what worry is, that feeling of being set in a slippery place? The root of worry is that you are not right with God, and so you are not secure. The gospel rips up that root, and only the gospel rips out that root. The gospel does not just distract you from your insecurity. It doesn't just deceive you into thinking you're secure when you're not. The gospel makes you secure. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are secure. And so understand this, Christian. I know you will still struggle with worry throughout this life. I do too. But through the gospel, our worry is a liar, and God's promises are true. Without Christ, you may not feel worried, but you should be. With Christ, you may feel worried, but you should not be. In Christ, we are secure, and we have from him that promise. Hear it again. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Please pray with me now. Our Father in heaven, how desperately we need and how joyfully we can call upon you as our Father for the sake of Christ your Son. Lord, if we could not call you our Father, none of this comfort would apply to us. We thank you this morning that simply through faith in Jesus Christ, we can trust that our Father's care surrounds us and goes before us all our days in this world. And Lord, we pray that you would apply these truths to us. We pray that if any do not know you as their Father, that you would give them that knowledge and that blessed comfort through coming to believe the gospel and be saved. And for those of us who have believed and are your children, Father, would you drive these truths deeper into our hearts and our lives? Would you indeed attack these roots of worry? Reassure us through your gospel truth that we are right with you because Christ has reconciled us to you, and therefore you are on our side. We will not fear. What can man do to us? Lord, take our eyes off of our fears, bring them to you, our Father, and give us peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.